right. Okay. All right, you can have a seat. It's a busy time of year, isn't it? So what you have to do when it's a busy time of year, you have to double up. You got to find things to do. You got to like make good use of your time. So I figured preaching a sermon, that wasn't enough for this time. So I'm going to make some freshly squeezed lemonade as well. All right? Who likes freshly squeezed lemonade? Anyone? All right, good, because I'm going to make some. All right, I've never done it before, except for last night and this morning. And so I heard, they gave me a knife. It's not smart, but I really like lemonade myself. But I've never had a lemon before. It must be really good, right? Ooh. Anybody? It's always the kids. Feel free to come up after the message. And you want me to throw it at you, Paisley? Is that what you want me to do? No, I gotta make some juice, lemonade here. You've heard the expression, right? When life gives you lemons, you what? Wow, that's one of those expressions. Wish you remembered the things I said that well. My goodness, right? So if but the problem is it's weird because the lemons are sour and making this is going to take way too long. I'm way too busy. This is going to be hard. I'll tell you what, just the same thing, right? I just went to Shaw's and got this. No, Ralph, it's not the same thing, is it? Your grandmother's freshly squeezed, I'm not your grandmother, but you know what I mean. Lemonade is not the same thing as this. This isn't a pinch. You got invited to a party and you forgot, grab it from the pantry and bring it, right? But this is not the same thing. Why? Because the effort is worth it. And so I'm glad you know that expression, right? But for us today, we're going to see two stories in the, oh boy, I'll take care of that. Can you throw up the first slide, please? We're going to see, but the expression isn't that you, the expression is not that you're going to make the lemonade, but you're going to trust God to do it. Let me ask this before I pray. Who's got some lemons in their life right now, some things? Yeah, that's a lot of hands, right? And more to come. It's a hard world. And there's a lot of blessings too, right? But a lot of lemons. And what I want you to leave here is say, I'm going to trust Christ no matter what, persistently, step by step. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as I see all those hands go up, it just reminds me, something I already knew, but it just reminds me of how much, especially this time of year, Lord, there's loneliness and there's sorrow as we miss people and there's not enough money at times, and there's just so many things in this world, and we want to trust you. So I pray that whatever those things might be, or whatever might come, that you would give us the faith to be persistent in trusting you. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. So let me make sure that I'm up and running. I'm not. Okay. I should have done that when I was. In the book of Mark, now I really will, we've seen, for the most part, right, Jesus' early ministry is in and around Galilee, right, which is predominantly Jewish land, which are all descendants of Abraham. And that makes sense. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So that's where he's going to be. But we're going to see these really three stories, but two of them today, this morning, and one we'll put online is the feeding of the 4,000, happen in Gentile lands, right? Because what happened, let me just pull it up here. I think I'm almost there. Okay. So we're going to see, and the red dots are where he's going to travel. And up in the upper left corner, you see the red, that's a pagan place. There's not many Jewish people there. And then he's going to make his way kind of in a horseshoe shaped, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, back to the Decapolis. For the most part, they would expect, well, this is not, these aren't places that the Jewish Messiah should be, right? Wrong. And here's why. There was a promise all the way, Father Abraham, right? When he, in Genesis, gets tested with his son Isaac, and he passes that test, God makes a covenant, right, with Abraham about his family. And amongst other things, look what he said, right? He said, and in your offspring shall all the nations, plural, of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So the promise of God was never to keep his grace exclusive. It was to choose out a people to be primary vessels of that grace. And they would fail at that, so the Messiah will come and he will do that. And so Mark is showing us, yes, the Jewish people first, but eventually the Gentiles. And if you don't have Jewish heritage, that's good news for you, because you're a Gentile, and me too. And this was great news for Mark's first early readership, because they were in Rome, and most of them were Gentiles. And so we see this gospel take place. Now, this is where it says he traveled. He arose, and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house. Look at this. He did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. It's a chance for respite, get away. Maybe this is a place where nobody really cares about me because it's a pagan not really looking for the Jewish Messiah, and yet he could not be hidden. We're going to see someone is going to come to him, and this is kind of a controversial passage. You'll see in a minute. It's one that I've come across many times and have gone, okay, anyway, and move on. Because, oh, you'll see. Okay, but first, who comes to him, right? A woman. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. This is the same region, if you know your Old Testament, right? The prophet Elijah, during a drought, stayed with a Gentile widow who had a desperate situation with her son. This is not a coincidence. God kind of showing us this was always the plan. But I want you to picture it. He's there, he's at home. Like this isn't like our culture. In their culture, a woman does not approach a man like that. A Gentile woman, a pagan Gentile woman, who has a daughter who's being possessed or demonically harassed, does not approach a Jewish man, does not approach a Jewish rabbi, and she destroys all of those norms, because if you have a kid, you understand when you're that desperate. And so she comes and she falls at the feet of Jesus, begs. It's gonna beg him. And you see the description. The woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And so we're used to seeing, if you've been following along, Jesus in his amazing kindness and in his amazing compassion heals. But something's gonna happen first, and this is where the controversy happens. This is where you're like, huh? Watch. She's begging him, right? So this is going to seem a little mean. He said to her, look, quotes, he's going to give a one-sentence parable, right? Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ladies, if I called you a dog right now, how would that go? Right? Right. So what's going on here, right? And it is true that the Jewish people would often refer to Gentiles as dogs in a disparaging way. They would use a word that means dogs, not in like your little fluffy Fido at home, but scavenger animals out in the streets, disgusting, kind of insulting, really insulting, right? And that's what they would refer to as Gentiles. But this is a parable. And Jesus is not using the word that means scavenger dog. In the Greco-Roman household, and that's the parable, you're in a household and there's a meal. What does the bread represent? The bread, because she's not asking for food. The bread is God's provision. Remember manna in the wilderness, the feeding of the 5,000, even the Lord's Supper. Bread represents God providing. And so when he says bread, he's talking about God to provide what you need, right? It's a household, and there's bread, and the children absolutely are the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. But dog, he uses a different word, because in the Greco-Roman household, they did have pets. They were smaller dogs, a lot like us. Pretty sure they didn't put sweaters on their dogs, just so you know. They didn't push them in a stroller, and they didn't have doggy daycare, or anything like that, all right? Not that that's a problem, just saying. But they did have pets, and here's what would happen. They would be roaming around, and they would get the scraps, right? And so he's not necessarily, it still sounds a little disparaging of what he's saying, but he's saying, why should I give you the provision when I'm the Jewish Messiah, right? And so, I don't know, you and I might, even if we're desperate, be like, you know what, I'll go find someone else. I tell you, never has anyone talked to me like that, you know? And leave. But it's a beautiful thing. She's not going to do that. She hears this truth, and she's actually going to, which you don't see very often, which is awesome. It takes a pagan Gentile woman to understand something that a lot of even his own disciples don't. And so she plays off the very same parable. And she says, yes, Lord, that's true. Yet, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She humbly acknowledges what is true, but she also says, ha, but the dogs and the children eat at the same time. And so though they might be primary, the dogs are satisfied too. So in this parable, will you heal my daughter? Now, Mark's gospel, remember, it's the action gospel. We call it the big boy, the big girl gospel, where it's like he just gives you the action and you kind of just figure it out. And here's what I think. I picture this, and this is just me, but I picture her saying that and Jesus kind of going, looking over at Peter, going, why can't you be like her? You can't understand anything. And yet this woman gets it, right? He's drawing this persistent faith out. And so his response to her is this: for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. That's power. Remember, if you're visiting, I've been saying, because in Mark, there's a lot of demons that get driven out by Jesus, right? And I've been saying, this isn't like the movies where someone gets green gook on them and flies out a window. This is Jesus just going, get out. In this case, he didn't even say that. It's almost like he already did it, right? He's drawing her faith, and he's already in his mind said, get out. And the demon was gone. You can go home and see your daughter. That's power. But that's the thing. We're not told why Jesus does that. That's what Mark, he loves to do that. It's like, hey, figure it out. So that's why I'm kind of just trying to take an educated guess. What might have he been doing? But just like a lot of our lemons in our lives, I don't always know. I can kind of say, well, maybe God's doing this, but I don't know. The idea is to trust him in it. And what he might have been doing is because in their pagan world, they had these things called faith healers and magic healers and all of that. And they may have thought Jesus was one of those. And he wanted to make sure he drew out legit faith. Let's really dig deep. What are you really looking for? Do you really know who I am? And she absolutely did. And she experienced the power of Jesus. Now remember that horseshoe, because it's going to be one verse, and he's going to traverse to the Decapolis, another Gentile place. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Decapolis. You remember the last time he was there? If you were with us, he got this demonic guy in a graveyard. Remember that? And he drove him into the pigs, and the pigs drowned. And the people came, and they said, go away, please. And he did. And he told the guy, though, the guy wanted to go with Jesus, and what did he say? Go tell him about me. He apparently did, because he gets back there probably thinking nobody's going to care, and there's a bunch of people that do care, right? And we see in verse 32, they. I don't know who the they are, but I hope you are part of the they. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. Isn't that a beautiful picture of persistent friends? How many of you are, if you're a Christian or a believer, because someone was just persistent in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. My hand's raised for sure. And I hope you're that kind of friend or family member. It's hard sometimes. People are like, oh, that's dumb. You go to church. Or what? You're willing to endure that. Because people need from Jesus far more than their hearing and their speech. That's important, but not as important as the eternal freedom that Jesus gives. And so these people, I mean, now in Gentile lands, we're seeing what happened in the Jewish lands. Do you remember the story of them lowering their friend through the roof who was paralyzed to get to Jesus? Now we're just seeing it here. The gospel just keeps moving as Jesus moves, and we can learn from it. So they bring him to Jesus, and here's what he does. Something, again, a little different. This story is unique to Mark. He says he's taking him aside from the crowd privately. Stop there. He brings him kind of alone, and I don't know what he's doing. Maybe so far we have the persistent faith of the friends, but now we got he's trying to draw out the persistent faith of this guy. He's like, come here. Come here. And it says that he put his fingers into his ears. Ew. And after spitting, touched his tongue. Double ew. That wouldn't have went over well during COVID, I'll tell you that right now, right? He would have been arrested and thrown in prison for doing that. Now, what was he doing? There's a lot of speculation, but again, we don't know. But here's overall, he's doing a process that obviously we've seen Jesus heal without needing to go through a process. The process, I think, is the benefit for the man. Like, will you trust me as I do this? He's drawing out, similar to what he did with the woman in the parable, is he's drawing out, as I do this, will you trust me? And in verse 34, it says, he looked up to heaven and he sighed. Anyone done that today, maybe, when you woke up? Help me, right? He sighed and he said, Ephphatha, and I don't know, that's Aramaic and I'm probably butchering it, but that's what he said. And now he translates it, be opened. It's a weird expression, right? Not be healed here. He says, be opened. And it's like something bigger is happening here. And it says the ears were opened, his tongue was released. Like there was a bondage. That's interesting language. And he spoke plainly, began to speak, and Jesus charged him to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Jesus never had a lot of luck with that command. Stop telling people. Okay, hey everyone. Like, oh, here we go, right? Because everyone's going to come and see me now. But that language of the whole thing is pointing to something bigger. Look, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, quote, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, this is important language, saying this Jewish Messiah, this gospel, be opened, be free, be unbound, is pointing to something greater. It's not just physical ailments. How do I know that? Well, this is why I get the big bucks, right? Let me dig you all the way back to Isaiah chapter 35. The prophet Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah. And this is what he says. When he comes, amongst other things, this is what's going to happen. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is what the Messiah is going to do. What are we seeing in Gentile lands, the Messiah doing this very thing? Why is that important? Later on, I'll skip a few verses where he talks about more things that's going to happen. He says, something bigger is at play. And the ransomed of the Lord, if you're a Christian, that's you. The blood of the cross ransomed us from slavery to sin, unbounds us, frees us for eternal life. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy. Right? Not just some happiness, we're talking about everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Doesn't that sound good? No more laments. Because he's talking about the Messiah is here for an eternal reason and eternal freedom, and that's what we're going to get. And now Mark is telling us all these generations later, this Jesus, he's him. And so we need persistent faith. Before I let you go, persistent faith, there's a couple of sides to that coin. And this is the first side that I want you to hear. Know who I am. And when I say that, I don't mean know who Jamie is. You don't need to know that. You don't need to know that. I want you to read it as if it's you. I need to know who I am. If you don't know who you are, you're not going to know what your need is. But you got to know who I am. There's a couple of things with that. But the first is something that you've heard me say over and over and over again, and you will continue to, because there is this lie. It is straight from the pit of hell, and we've seen it in these accounts today, and we see it all of the time. It's the same playbook. It's the same lie. It just uses different things within that lie. And the lie is that you can be outside of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Gentile, you're outside. You're a woman, you're outside. You're a certain skin color, you're outside. Certain culture or language, outside. You're a tax collector, you're a sinner, you're a leper. Outside, outside, outside. Today, well, oh, you don't know anything about church. Maybe you came here as a guest and you walked in and you're like, I expected the ceiling to cave in. I've heard that so many times. And I always say, why would God do that to the rest of us? I don't understand. But the real answer is welcome. None of us belong. None of us deserve. But none of us are outside. That's the point. This woman comes at his feet. It says, help. And he does. Because Jesus, the only one keeping you outside, if that's you, is you. Because he says, because here's the lie, right? As we look at, and sometimes Christians aren't really helpful with this, and you can look up here and see me up on a platform and saying things and knowing things about the Bible, and I went to seminary and all of that, and think, well, I'm not like him. I mean, he was never addicted, and that's true. Never been in prison, that's true. Never fill in the blank. Maybe it's true, maybe not, right? But that's the lie. That you need to understand that I am in Christ by simply his grace alone, period. And neither are you on the outside unless you choose to be. I need you to hear that because you might, and I'm sad for that, but I can't do anything about you choosing to say I don't want Christ. But please don't ever say it's him that doesn't want you. That's why he came. That's why we're lighting candles. The coming of Christ to take his people and to save where we were unsavable, to give hope where we were hopeless. So know who you are, because if you don't, what you're going to do is you're going to run to the trinkets of this world to try to satisfy you. They never will, and you will give up, and you will either numb the pain or you will try to distract from the pain that you have and all the lemons that are coming at you. Instead, what I'm saying is you there's someone you can trust in. But you got to know who you are first. Second thing, and this is a little less popular, I think. I don't know why, but if I were to tell you this, that you, knowing who you aren't God. Did you know that? And some people think they're, well, I'm partly God. Like, what? I said that this at a 9. I don't know why I share these things with you guys, but I'm going to. I wet my bed until I was 12. My brother's here. He shared a room with me. Just ask him. He's probably like, he was 13, actually. I'm just saying, like, I'm God? Like, I don't even know how to use a tool. There's so many things, like to think I'm God. And I know, we think of that, we play that game all the time with you, and you're like, yeah, of course I'm not God. But yet, when we say that we, and I got this from this woman who Jesus gives her a hard truth. Children, dogs, that whole thing. And she's like, yeah, that's true. She faced a hard truth and embraced it because it was Jesus giving it to her. And so when you're not God, it means he is, it means truth is his. We are not to create truth, despite what a lot of in society say. We are to discover it and to be given it. And truth can be hard sometimes. But I think that's one of the reasons we have so much anxiety because we're telling whole generations, whatever you want to be true is true. And that sounds good at first. And then eventually you're like, that means I'm God. And that's horrible because I know me. And so if you really know who you are, you're not God. You're not the dispenser or creator of truth. And that is so freeing. Just you want God's truth. Even if it's something you don't want to hear right away, even if it's something that challenges your worldview, that's okay. Trust him. Because if you don't, that's the place you got to get. That's not the only place. But if I know I'm not outside his grace and I'm also not him, perfect. The other side of the coin is persistent faith. Know who Jesus is. Because if you know who you are, you can't save you. You need a savior. Now you know who he is. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is God in the flesh, born of a virgin who lived a sinless life so that he could be the only one to die a sinner's death in your place. To take the wrath of God, satisfy it so that now you can have eternal life. You can go where there's no sighing and no pain. And so that's the Jesus. Even if you're feeling the lemons and you don't feel and experience it, you got to persistently believe that no matter what comes your way. This past week, I told you a few weeks ago, if you were with us, that about a funeral director I work with a lot, and she had an 18-year-old or a 21-year-old in her family that had died and asked me to do it. And I told you about that story. I should have lost her number, but I didn't. And she called me this past week, and she said, hey, we have a family I'm meeting with tomorrow who lost a 6-year-old daughter in her sleep. And I know that's maybe triggering for some, and I don't mean to do that, but it's the only life I got. So it's all I got, right? I don't make stuff up. So I get this call. I'm like, oh. And she's like, listen, I don't even know. They might be Catholic. They might be something else. They might not want that. But before I meet and recommend you, are you okay with it? And I was like, no, what? Really? And I said, Yes. I hung up the phone, and which is usually this doesn't happen. I have a day to pray. And I borrowed, and I think this is okay, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was like, Lord God, I do not want to do this. If this could pass, if there's someone else that would be better, I'm so happy with that. But if for some reason you want me to do this, I'll do it. You can pray for me this upcoming Friday. I'll be doing it. The reason I felt that way is because I have no idea what to say. No, I have the same questions. I'm with them. Like, God, why would you, right? Like, I'm just honest. Like, sometimes you can kind of understand why this is happening, and you're like, well, maybe. In this case, like, you can come up with a few things, but it's so hard. And I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do. But here's the thing. Will I trust Jesus? Because he has things to say. He's doing something. I don't know what. I may never know what. Not my job. That's his job. And if he just calls you to trust him to something you don't really want to do, just trust him persistent. He's Jesus. I can trust him. Why can I trust him? Look in those stories. First, I ran out of room. I just gave you three. But we've seen throughout the pages, started a little funny with the dog comment. I get it. But overall, what do we see? What do we see? He's kind. He's compassionate. And he's personal. And he took that guy aside and he said, and he actually touched his ears. And like, that's, I need you to understand that. Jesus isn't some impersonal God in the sky. He knows you by name. I know it's unbelievable because you can't even remember your wife's name, but he knows your name because he's Jesus and he knows every hair in your head. He knows every thought. He knows everything you're going through. And I get it. There is times, right, where these lemons come and you're just like, it feels, it's not like it just happened for a day. It's a few years. It's a decade. It's longer. Why? I don't feel it. I don't experience him. You got to believe and trust him persistently. I remember distinctly a conversation right in my office with Pastor Bob before he left us. And he's still alive. He's good. He's just retired. And he has been praying and talking with me about something in my life that I've been praying for. And he said this to me. I wish I could forget it. And he said, Jamie, if God never answers that prayer in this life, are you okay with it? I was like, no, yes. You relate? And that was his whole point. I'm praying, and God can heal, and I believe he will, but he might choose not to. But he has you eternally. He's got such a life ahead for you that this will pale. Don't run to any other device. Don't run in your doubt. Don't run in your pain. Continue to trust him. Persist in that. To know who Jesus is. I know you're still sick. I know you're still in mourning. I know you're still single and don't want to be. I know maybe your marriage is where you don't want it to be. I know you want a job or a better job. I know, and it hurts, but Jesus has you. Trust him. Trust him. Because also, Jesus is powerful enough to free me. Remember, I've told you many times, to get saved and helped by someone, they need to want to, but they also need to be able to. He can. We've seen it. Oh, the demon's gone. Oh, hold on. Now you can hear. What? And that's nothing compared to what he's done. All the testimonies we've seen here. The power that he has. Yeah, he might be, doing something, just like he did with the woman at his feet, just like he did with the deaf and mute guy. He there's a process sometimes, and it's a process that takes way longer than we want to. We got to trust that he knows. And it's hard, and sometimes there's tears and sighing and groaning and moaning, but trust him because he's got the power to heal, to bless, to give, and to save. If you've never put your faith in Christ, all what is stopping you, I'm pleading with you. Just don't endure, I got to try this and try that. It's just going to end up in pain. Just turn your faith over to Jesus. May the Holy Spirit open your eyes to believe. And for the many of us, as I look around the room, including me, who have trusted Christ, whatever lemons, you raised your hand, there's so many, right? Whatever you're going through, Trust him. He knows. He's with you in it. He's doing something in it. I know you don't know. I don't know. But he knows. He could heal it like that, and maybe he will, but often he's got something bigger he's pointing you towards. Let's pray. Lord, I ask for the persistence of faith for me, for my brothers and sisters who know you, Jesus. All those lemons represented and the hands raised, you know them. Bring comfort where it's needed, extra amounts of your grace, mercy, and peace where it's needed. Healing, we pray for. We know you can heal like that, and we ask for those who need that or have someone in their life who needs that. Pray for wayward children who we've just so agonized over. We ask for you to return, have them return and come to know you. For jobs that need to be had, and Lord, we pray for those things. Do them. We know you can. You have the power. And we unashamed ask. But Lord, when you call us to wait, give us faith to continue to trust you in the process. And Lord, I'm just asking for you to open those eyes of faith for those who need to believe for the first time, to say, Jesus, you're my Savior. And maybe we'll cheer in their baptism someday soon. Only you can save through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would move mightily over this room. May your name be glorified, the name above all names. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and sing.